Well, the voice of God is calling. I do think that's true. And he's asking, whom shall I send? And we're here to answer that call. We say, send us. Send us. Let us pray. your wisdom, holy God, is as unfathomable as the universe. When all seems lost, call us from the wreckage of our lives. Grant us the ability and the will to hear your call, and bless us with the grace to embrace your promised salvation. Help us face our fears, that we might remain sure-footed on our journey of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of praise on your insert, Here I Am, Lord. If you're able, would you please stand for our confession? Almighty God, we are a people of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. We are more accustomed to spreading gossip And we are to singing, holy, holy, holy. Yet we long to be made new and whole this day. Breathe your Holy Spirit upon us and call us to follow you once more. As the disciples left their fishing boats, may we leave the comfort of familiar shores. Work through us in the power of your Son, that all people might be brought to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We lack nothing. His goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. He came to earth to seek and save the lost, and he's not willing that any of us should perish. Amen.
Our responsive reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Please join me in this reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Praise the Lord. Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Praise to Lord Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Linda. I got to tell you, I am what is sometimes referred to as a manuscript preacher. I like to have my sermons completely written out. Think them through, and I write it all out. Now, some guys, probably better preacher, more experienced, they can, like, probably preach forever, you know, for hours off of note cards, a couple of bullet points. That doesn't mean they're any good. But they can do it, right? Maybe I could do it. It probably wouldn't be, you wouldn't like it. But I like to write it out and kind of think it through. And I write it out on Notepad, write it. And then after I have it written out like it the way I like it, I type it up. Then I type it. And that accomplishes at least two things for me. I go over it again in my mind. And it gives me something that's legible. I can read it, you know, because my handwriting is not so good. Well, that didn't happen this week. I did not get the chance to do the typing part. And the writing part occurred while Mr. Rambunctious Trip was napping. He would nap. And if I didn't doze off myself, I would sit and try to, you know, and I had thoughts about what I wanted to write and talk about. But that's what I would, just wanted you to know that was kind of the process this week for reasons we'll discuss perhaps later. So bear with me as I kind of go through this. I'm going to see if I'm going to be revisiting some of this for the first time, the revisiting part. And I may not be able to read my own writing. So we'll see how it goes. Is that okay? Yeah. Last week, you undoubtedly remember, and you've probably been thinking about it all week long, right? We talked about, among other things, the three main types of love. And I acknowledge that people slice and dice it into different categories, but the three main types of love that we talked about in the Bible. And the greatest of those three types is agape love. Agape love, right? An unconditional, selfless love best portrayed by God's love for us, for humankind, for humanity. It's unwavering. You can't lose it. That's agape love. And then there's philia love. Reminds us of Philadelphia. Yeah, the little Eagles, that's right. That's coming later today. Also known as brotherly love, yeah, more of a friendship type of a love, mutual respect, that type of a thing, and that we're called to have that type of a love, even for our enemies, you know, oftentimes not easy to have, but that's what we're called to have, love for even our enemies. And then the third love is known as eros love or romantic love. And at this time of year, we might even call it, what, Valentine's Day love. Yeah, that's coming up this week. Am I right about that? That's this week. Yeah. It's more of a, it's a visceral type of a love. It involves passion and physical attraction, stuff like that. That's Eros love. You might call it head over heels love. And at times, possibly, even losing your head type of love. You lose your good judgment sometimes with romantic love. That's certainly true. Does the Bible talk about Eros love, romantic love? Yeah, oh yeah. Beginning right away, right out of the gate in Genesis, it talks about Eros love as a very positive gift from God. And there's also an entire book of the Bible pretty much dedicated to the issue of romantic love. Anybody know which one that is? Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. That's right. Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon. An entire book about romantic love and sex. Right? Pretty much what it is. Some people think it's too much of that. It shouldn't be in there. That's what it is. Written by King Solomon, a.k.a. Mr. Wisest Man That Ever Lived. Now think of it. He, the king, one day saw a simple young peasant woman known only as the Shulamite woman, right? Now, she may have been simple and she may have been a peasant, but she must have been what? Pretty darn good looking. Absolutely, right? She must have been good looking because the king was head over heels smitten with Eros love by the Shulamite woman. That's for sure. And he writes, this is what he writes. "You are beautiful, my darling." This is in Song of Songs. Repeated. "You have hair like a flock of goats, teeth like a flock of sheep, lips like a scarlet ribbon, your neck like the Tower of David." And Tim, you'll like this one the best. "Your breasts are like fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies." Oh, man. Right? Joe, you couldn't have said it better yourself, right? Yeah, I think we can safely say that the young, he was probably young at that point, young King Solomon was fairly smitten with a case of Eros romantic love. And it's held up here. It's displayed here as a beautiful thing. It's a neat thing. But it's also a very cautionary tale. Romantic love may be beautiful and ultimately necessary for the continuation of the species, but there is also a fine line between a healthy Eros love and an unhealthy erotic lust, a lust that can lead us down the wrong path. And the Bible, of course, is painfully clear about that oftentimes. But there's also, I think, a bigger risk with romantic love, which King Solomon came to learn later in his life. Romantic love can become our idol. Think of it. Think about it. Romantic love can become our idol. It can become something that we desire so much and long for so deeply that we start to worship it. We become addicted to it. It can become our idol. How so? When it is separate from or even surpasses in importance the value of agape love. And King Solomon himself had to learn that the hard way. Despite his great wisdom, he had to learn that the hard way, and he did. And much later in life, towards the end of his life, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And his purpose in writing that book was to warn future generations that life, all of it, in all of its abundance, including abundant romantic love, which he had in great abundance, it was all, he said, vanity, meaningless, apart from the love of God. Now again, this is Valentine's Day week, you know, and romantic love, we're all for it. We're all for it. I'm all for it. If it's in the right perspective and in the right balance relative to agape love. And that sort of makes sense. I think biblically, that makes sense. If you look at the Bible, even from that perspective, there are 66 books in our Bibles, and one is dedicated to romantic love, essentially, right? Only one. And it can be demonstrated that the rest of the Bible in its entirety, every single page, is dedicated to agape love. It's all about God's agape love. The entire Bible is really about that. We often say that the Bible is a love story. And the love in the story is God's love, God's agape love. That's really what it's about. And so one of the questions for us is, how well do we recognize and respond to God's abundant love? And that brings us to all of our readings for today, all of which are from the lectionary, by the way. In these readings that we heard from Linda, we hear about three of the great heroes of the Bible: the great prophet Isaiah, our own Saint Paul, and the very first disciple called by Jesus, Simon Peter. All three of them in our readings had direct and profound experiences with God's agape love. In Isaiah's vision that we heard about, he witnesses the majesty of God the King, and he responds with complete humility. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm sinful. And what does God do? What does God do? He takes away God's guilt. Remember the hot coal? He takes away Isaiah's guilt. He takes away his sin. He forgives his sins. And he calls on him then to go and tell the people, go be my witness. And Isaiah accepts the call. He says, here I am. Take me. Send me. He hears the call and answers it. In the face of God's abundant love, Isaiah humbly fell to his knees and accepted the call to be a prophet. Okay, look at the story told by our own Saint Paul in our first reading. He's referring here to his road to Damascus experience. Jesus called, and he literally fell to his knees and accepted the call and became the greatest of all the apostles. But notice what Paul says. I mean, he was indisputably the greatest apostle. But notice what he says. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why does he say that? because of his past sins, because he persecuted the church. But the abundant grace and the agape love of God forgave him. And he went on to be indeed the greatest of the apostles. And we'll close with the great gospel story we heard from Linda from Luke chapter 5. Now this one is really apropos to our lives, I think. Listen to this. Okay, Simon Peter had been really struggling at work. No fish. Yep. Empty nets. But now, when he listened to Jesus, his nets were full. He did great. He was doing great. He had abundance. More than he needed. Plenty. Now, if you think about that, you really think about that, isn't that us? I mean, if we're being honest, right? Relatively speaking, we have abundance. We might like to have more, but we have, relatively speaking, you know, relative to the rest of the world, relative to history, we all live in abundance. We live pretty well. And who do we credit that to? When I had a really good year at the bank, you know, I got a big bonus, right? Who did I probably give the most credit to for that? To myself, right? Yeah, I deserve that, man. Is that common? Probably. That'd make it right. But Simon, as with Isaiah and as with our own St. Paul, he looks at his abundance and falls to his knees and says, I don't deserve this. I am a sinful man. He responds with humility, unlike me. They all responded with humility. Every single one of the people, every story, every one of the stories. In the face of God's agape love, they respond in all three cases with humble gratitude. And so the lesson, I think, perhaps, on this Valentine's Day week, is that in the face of our abundance, whether it be, you know, any of the abundant blessings that we enjoy in life, or abundant romantic love, if we're so fortunate, or abundant filial love with all our friends and so forth, we should first and foremost be humbly grateful for the abundant agape love of God, as most perfectly expressed to us through the life and atoning death of Jesus Christ.